Lord. Thank you that you do speak a word of life to us and that it is your very life that works in us. And so, God, I pray that you would now bring new life to our minds and our hearts from your word that is like food to us. Would you craft the words that you've given me for the ears of everyone here to speak to us, each one of us? Speak, O Lord, to us personally. We're so grateful that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So my name's Kathy Jenke, and this is my second year in WBS. And there are three Kathys here. So if you're confused, that's why. There's Kathy Bergren. She's the women's pastor here. There's Kathy McElvoy, who spells her name with a C. And she just taught a few weeks ago. She's the head of our children's program. So I'm Kathy with a K. And I am the sidekick to Kim. That's how you can remember me. So Kim and I have similar roles. And one of the things that we get to do is come and join you when you, you know, share a meal and get to know one another. We call those fellowships. So I was at a fellowship last week, and it was really fun because what we talked about at the table to get to know one another were things that we've saved from when we were a child. So I'm like, I'm going to share that with you. So one of the things that I've shared from when I was a kid is a Mary Poppins book, and it's a big book, and it has about 12 books inside it. And for a bookworm like me, this is a very exciting thing. But I kept it because it was given to me by one of my teachers. I was a little girl. It was one of my favorite movies next to Sound of Music, Kim. Second favorite was Mary Poppins. And that my teacher came to my house to give me this book. And so what does this tell you about me? I love people, and I love meaningful connections with people. And I connected with that teacher, so I kept that book. I've read it to all three of my kids who are adults now. I plan on reading it to little baby Janky, who we are waiting for him to come. He's a week and a half. That was his due date. I have two grandchildren who are a little old for Mary Poppins, so I won't be reading it to them. But that's a book I have. I've also saved my application for Guide Dogs for the Blind from when I was in high school. I wanted to raise a guide dog puppy, and it wasn't a good fit for our family at that time. But fast forward, my dream, we have a guide dog for the blind puppy, Rosie, who we adopted. She's a career change because she just wants to play, quite honestly. She doesn't want to work. So she's our dog. And my husband of 35 years, he has seen the light. He is now a dog lover instead of a cat lover. And I'm sorry if you love cats, but we have Rosie. The third thing I want to tell you about is I have this little wooden plaque that says Kathy Beckley, Camper of the Week, that I got in Alum Rock Park at day camp when I was 6 years old. And the reason that I've saved it is because I had this sense that I was fully known. I loved camp. I loved the campfire. I loved singing the songs. I loved the hikes. And that joy and that enthusiasm for outside, that is still, I'm still Camper of the Week. I love it. So I love to hike and I love to walk. So another dream, and it's not that we set dreams and then we go do them, but there are just a couple that have happened between Rosie. And the other one is that my husband and I, we walked a lot at the beginning of the year. I wasn't here in September, so my husband and I walked the Camino de Santiago in Spain, which is a pilgrimage through Spain to this cathedral in Santiago. It's 500 miles. We walked a little less than, no, a little more. I don't know. We walked a lot, 200 and some odd miles. We were walking. And one of the things that I saw on, I think it was our second day, and it was a 23-miler, and I'm walking along, and there's this this overpass, and there's graffiti that says, "Life is a Camino." And I went, oh my gosh, that's what I was thinking about today, Lord, that this walk is a microcosm of life, because I have a heavy backpack on, and we carry heavy stuff in life. And, you know, there are blisters and sprains and strains. No one walks the Camino without pain. Just like we walk in this life, you know, didn't Paul tell us in Philippians, we are called not only to believe, but to suffer along with Christ. And then we need help. Day two, those walking sticks that I'm like, I'm not going to use walking sticks. I'm fine walking. I had my walking sticks out because we need help. We need help walking this journey of faith that we're on. And then we have people that come alongside us. I loved every day people poking their heads out the window saying, "Buen Camino," meaning good journey. You know, apples, they would pick apples and you walk by and they're like, "Take the apples," and you could share them with one another. We had people that come along us with us to walk this journey, just like we do our journey of faith. So there's a picture, Tim, if you can put the first one up, of that's Jim and I, and that's the cathedral, and you'll notice there's a lot of scaffolding on it because they are restoring it. They're renovating it. And, you know, walking the Camino often brings some changes, but like the scaffolding on the church, they're not always lasting changes. If you can go to the next picture, there was a stone that thousands of, you know, pilgrims have walked on that said, "Going home's the hard part. Prove the changes in me, not my surroundings." And the theme on the Camino, and I think a theme in life, is that we want to change. People, all people know that there is a gap between who we are and who we want to be. But real change is not a function of our surroundings or our circumstances. And the change that is part of the walk of those of us who follow Christ is a much deeper change. He wants to do a whole renovation of our hearts and our characters. I mean, we might say, you know, Lord, I want to change. I don't want to be ruled by, you know, the turmoil of my emotions. I just want to feel better about myself. I want to break that addiction to, you know, cigarettes or alcohol, whatever it is. And God says, I'm going to do so much more than that. It's not just scaffolding. Because those who know and love Jesus, the truth is, and the good news is that he did something for us that changes everything about us, everything. And so, yes, absolutely, there is hope for a total renovation of our hearts and characters to restore us to the way that God designed humans to be. And we get to see what that looks like in Jesus. That is, he is true humanity in the way that God has created us. We see that in Jesus' life. And so Paul calls the Philippian church and us to work out that God has worked in us, to shine like stars as we journey on this life. In this dark world, he says, you know, grip onto that word of life as you do it and rejoice as you pour yourselves out for God, just like Jesus is. This is a buen camino. This is what a good journey looks like. So as we get into our passage, we're going to first look at God at work, and then we're going to look at what does that look like? So God at work, and from verses 12 and 13, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I love Paul because, you know, he goes along and he's real practical. You know, he's talking about, he's assuring the Philippians, look, I know I'm in jail and I'm facing death, but it's advancing the gospel. And God's using all of this to deliver me from me. And then he goes on and he talks to them in their church in a real practical way. I'm looking for unity and humility here. And then the next thing we know, whoa, he is up Mount Everest to this incredible hymn of praise of who Jesus is and how he's emptied himself and he's exalted. And that is so Paul. If you read his letters, he goes along and then all of a sudden it's like he cannot help himself. He's not like James, who's like, okay, here's how it is. I'm laying it out for you. So Paul just gets so filled up with just the glory of Christ and the fact that he, the worst of sinners, has been saved and forgiven. But then he climbs back down and we're back into the practical part again. As he knows, we've got to get down to earth. And, you know, think about it. This might be the last letter, the last time that Paul can communicate with the Philippians. He doesn't know if he will live much longer. And so he tells us he wants to come alongside and encourage them in the Christian life and in their buen camino of following Jesus. So he says, therefore, and he's looking back to that hymn of praise, therefore, in light of who Jesus is, in light of all he's done, in light of his life of humility and obedience for you, the gospel, because of all this, work out your own salvation. Now, we talked about what Paul started with, dear friends, and he loves them. He loves the Philippians. Not only that, but he also doesn't come, you know, he's alongside them. He's not like, I'm your teacher, let me tell you how to do it, with his finger pointing at them. They're friends. There is a mutuality there. And he says, you know, just as you're doing, obey. He sees God's work in them. And he tells them about that. Now, always obey does not mean that they perfectly obeyed, because Jesus is the only one that did that. But it means consistently. They were moving in that direction of obedience to what God had called them to. And he points that out. I see that you're doing this. But do so even more. He says, you know, I know when I'm not there, do it even more, not in my presence. Now, have you ever thought, it would just be so much easier to obey if Jesus were like in the flesh with me? Have you ever had that thought? I don't think so. It wouldn't be, because we have in us a sinful heart. But Paul's saying, you know, don't do this for show to impress anyone, even more in my absence. This is about this outflow of this life of obedience. And isn't it true? The more that we love Jesus, understand and grasp his love for us, the more that obedience, I mean, you want to be like him because he is so beautiful. And so we can cultivate that as we look at his love for us. So Paul doesn't pretend that working out this new life in Christ is easy, right? It's hard. Effective workouts always are. I mean, my muscles are still hurting from Monday's weightlifting session. I'm like, ow, that was hard. And just as when I walked the Camino, I trusted that my muscles would get stronger. As I walked along, they would change and grow stronger. And it's a mysterious thing how that happens. But we work out spiritually what God has worked in, all the while trusting God to work in us, to become more and more of who we're created to be. Because we know we are not who or what we're supposed to be. We are not who or what we will be one day, but by God's grace, we aren't what we used to be. God is at work. Amen. So we press on to obey more and more and get those muscles stronger. So Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In the light of Jesus' perfect obedience, he obeyed unto death, even death on a cross. Paul has Jesus' perfect obedience in mind here as he says this. He does not say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. There is a huge difference there. We cannot earn being saved. God has done this for us, and it has changed everything about us. By his sovereign grace alone. And we looked at that in our lessons to help us reconcile, you know, this tension between works and salvation. And the changes that God, Jesus, his work on the cross, for those of us who believe that, it makes us right with God. Our salvation means there is no more penalty for sin. A theological word that Paul uses in his other letters is justified. It means we sinful people are made right with God by faith in Jesus for what he has done for us. And a lot of people will say justified means just as if I never sinned. But it's even more so. It's just as if I always obeyed. Because that perfect obedience that Jesus did, that is credited to us. And that is an amazing thing. That changes everything about you and me. And we know there is a future aspect of our salvation. One day, there will not be any sin present. And, man, I cannot wait for that day. We'll really be free. But we know that that's not complete yet. So, yes, our salvation is an event. We are justified. But it's also a process. And the theological word for that is sanctification. It's working out that perfect obedience, becoming more and more like Jesus as we walk on this earth. So he says, work out your salvation, your sanctification with fear and trembling. Is he talking about fear like, oh my gosh, if I mess up today, God's going to zap me? Absolutely not. Although I can be prone to think that in the truth of my heart. But that's not what he's talking about. It's like with awe, with a sense of responsibility. With a sense of taking this seriously, this spiritually maturing. It's with a humility before God, trusting and yielding to him as fully as you and I know how at this point in our lives. But we're not left alone to muster up the kind of power that it would take to live that life out. We can only work out our salvation because God is at work within us. Verse 13, it is God who works in you, both to will, which means to desire, to want, and to act, to do, to actually act on it, in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God himself changes you and me. And again, the sanctification, I think it's mysterious. I think about Anna. She is going to labor. She is going to work to bring forth that new life and to deliver it. But it is God who was at work to create that new life. It is God who has been at work to create her body that will do the labor and the contractions that it needs to do to bring that life forth. I don't know how that works, but I know that it does. And that is the same for our spiritual lives. If you are a believer and a follower of Christ, he gave you new life. When you were spiritually dead, think about it. It is as if you were laying at the bottom of a lake. You couldn't even respond to him. Drowned. No response. Dead. And God did this work in you to respond in faith to him. God was at work. Or maybe you're here studying, you know, and taking these WBS lessons, and maybe you're just curious. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I haven't really found answers other places, so let me give this a try. I was in a Bible study doing that quite a while ago, and I want to suggest to you that is God at work in you, giving you a desire to even come and check this out. And so we tremble, meaning that we are moved in our hearts by the fact that Jesus, the name above all names, knows you and I by name, knows everything about us, and loves us, and says, I'm going to work in you. And when we believe that, it is life-changing, and it is life-giving. God is at work. He's at work in me. When I can grasp that, it's like a slippery bar of soap. When I can grasp that, my heart just swells. And then that soap is gone, and I go back and I tell me about that again, Lord. It just moves me. Because we also live in this tension of our sanctification as a process. Sin is still present in us. Ever notice that your desires get hijacked so that you will enact according to your good purpose, not God's? Yeah, I do. And real sanctification has as a part of it this growing realization of our sin, of just how sinful we are. But not just a realization, but an honesty before God, an openness that says, yes, Lord, this is who I am. This is where I am right now, and I need your forgiveness. But we not only need his forgiveness, we are desperately dependent on him to work in us. Because we can't make ourselves will and act according to his purpose. I tried it once. I'm like, okay, I'm going to just do that. And I don't even think I got to 5 minutes, you know, maybe. So God's power is at work enabling us to want to live in what he was talking to the Philippians about, to want to live humbly, to want to put others before ourselves, to want to live in oneness with others, becoming like Jesus and acting on that. And so maybe you're asking, you know what, if God is at work in me, then why don't I feel like it? Why am I still so messed up? Now, I don't know about you, but I like to think that there will be a shortcut in this growing spiritual maturation. That, you know, all of a sudden, my impatience, my irritability, or the people that are around me, the depression, the anxiety, the anger, that poof, they're going to be changed forever. God's going to work, and I'm going to put it off and put it on. And all of a sudden, I'm going to be loving and patient and kind and trusting, living this life that Jesus has showed me what he has for me. I would love that. But just like there are no shortcuts on the Camino, there were people that took them. Like, we saw them days later, and we're like, yeah, you get lost when you take shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to sanctification. It's what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. Sometimes that direction comes in like leaps and bounds, and sometimes it is like crawling through the sand. It's a long obedience in the same direction. But God is at work, and he is up to something good. Whether we feel like it or not, we can trust that. So we press on. Remember our first lecture? We looked at Colossians. We press on with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me according to his purpose. And what's his purpose? His purpose is your sanctification. That is absolutely his purpose for us. His good purpose is always to grow in trust and faith. to believe when he says, I am a God who is always for you, to become like Jesus. And God's will is not some bullseye that we have to try to figure out what his will is. Like, you know, am I supposed to take this job or live here? God's will is always, well, who are you going to be if you take that job or you live here? Because I want to work out, I want that to be worked out, which I've worked in you. That is his promise. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We are alive with the very life of Christ in us. And so our first truth is the outworking of Jesus' life by me. That starts with God's promised work in me. Outworking, it's the process by which something is brought to completion. And that outworking of Jesus' life by me, that always starts with God's work in me, his promised work. And so I wonder, whose life are you working out? What's the outworking? Do you understand that there is a war between your desires and God's purposes apart from him? Between your old life and this new life in Christ? I want to encourage you, look for the tiny changes, that moment when you were patient, when you know what, last week you weren't. These are small but significant steps that assure you that he's working. Do you see them? God's work is often small, and it's often slow, and it's often not obvious. I was thinking about this this week. I took out a little booklet that was a Bible study that I did 20 years ago when I was a brand new believer. And you know what I was writing, asking for forgiveness for? Controlling my husband and my kids and speaking unkindly to them. So I know that over these 20 years, this has been an outworking, trying to control of my purpose, which is that my life is only good if it is relatively pain-free and there's not a whole lot of brokenness. What I've realized is that the anxiety that came, so that's why I tried to control, really came from me trying to control what is God's to control, taking on his responsibilities, which really left me not doing the things that he calls me to be responsible for. But, you know, my kids have been saying to me the last couple of years, you've really changed, Mom. So I was talking to Libby yesterday. And I said, all right, you guys keep saying I've changed. What do you see? She texted me. I'm like, okay, I'm hanging on to this text. She says, you are more okay waiting to see what will happen, less intent on controlling everything. Now there's, yeah, amen. There's a quote at the bottom of your page. Oh gosh, I don't have it. But it talks about how God, this process of sanctification doesn't happen in like three or four huge steps. It is 10,000 little moments of change. And that was 10,000 moments of change of God, what God had worked in me and the outworking of it. It wasn't myself telling myself, just stop it because I did that. It wasn't, you know, claiming a verse because I did that. I'm like, you tell me to cast all my anxieties on you because you care for me. Okay, great. I put it off. Let's put on no anxiety. No, it was God growing my belief in the midst of my unbelief, as I cried out to him, I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief, that he is in whatever it is I was afraid might happen or was happening, and he was up to something good. There was this enabling grace to trust that, you know what, when things aren't going my way, that doesn't mean they're not going God's way. What he grew in me is not to be so quick to assume that my responses that felt instinctive to me were good and right. And this helped me to go to him and say, Lord, you show me what's good and right. So my workout has been to keep going to him, to ask others to pray for me. Do I still struggle? Oh, my lands, yes, but less so. Proving the change is in me, not my surroundings. Because we've had some terrifying things happen, things that I wasn't afraid of because they were too, I didn't even fathom them. But those are the very places, the outworking of Jesus' life that is in me, has become a step-by-step reality because he first worked in me to depend on him, to trust him, to wait and wonder what God's going to do. because he's up to something good. So I just, you know, ask yourself, what life is getting worked out of me? Whose life am I working out? So Paul goes on and he tells us, here's what it's going to look like. Paul, can you put the next picture up, Tim? Thanks. So as you walk the Camino, you see these yellow arrows and this seashell. And the seashell represents God's hand involved in your walk. Now, they're not always that obvious. Sometimes they were like really hidden, faded on some rock. But that one was obvious. And Paul gives us an obvious way to tell us, this is the way. This is a sign to follow. What does it look like to work out your salvation, your sanctification? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. You know, another translation has complaining. That kind of is stuck in my head. And you're like, really? And this is where, you know, Paul is starting to have the hard conversation that he kind of set him up for before. And why is he saying this? There's a lot of sins that Paul could have pointed to, right? That might not have been at the top of your list as the thing that's going to be a sign of working out your sanctification. But just like walking the Camino was hard, following Jesus on this journey through life is not an easy road. But complaining, that is easy. Think about it. Recognize any of these ways of complaining? There's whining, right? Anybody like a rise and whine instead of rise and shine? Like, you know, this isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? Or there is a pity party. That's complaining. No one appreciates me. I mean, you know, that acknowledgement that Jesus set aside. No one understands the pressures that I'm in, the pain, and how hard it is. And I got to tell you, I know all of these. The cynic, nothing's ever changing. I don't see it changing. So why should I pray anymore? I may as well give up. I'm done. It's no use. Get angry. Blast whatever obstacle is getting in the way of what you want. Didn't Kim say obstacles or opportunities? We're going to blast that. I can see that in the car happening a lot. Criticizing, that is complaining. This is my biggest struggle. Things are not quite right. You can always look for what's wrong and kind of tear it apart and often point it out to other people. How many people have changed because someone pointed out and criticized you, right? I mean, I've done it to others. I've never changed when someone's done that to me. Arguing. Arguing comes easy too. We can argue with God about the situation we're in or what he calls us to do. That is too hard, God. You don't understand. I can argue with him a lot about, you know what, I doubt myself. When I'm focused on myself, I'm like, there's no way I can't give a lecture. I mean, hundreds of lectures later, I'm like, I can't give a lecture because I'm looking at me. He's like, no, don't argue with me about this. I've called you to do it. Or we can say, you know what, Lord, you're not for me in this. We can argue with him. And that is the biggest, fattest, ultimate lie, that God is not for you and me, because he is for us. We can argue with others when they make life hard or inconvenient or uncomfortable for us. We want to believe it is my husband, boss, dog, car, kid, whatever, that made me XYZ. But you know what? Grumbling and complaining, it always reveals my heart. And maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, we all complain. We live in a culture of complaining. We connect by complaining. There are blogs where you can complain together about the government or being a mom or, you know, the social things in the world. We live in a culture of complaining. It is a huge temptation. It was for the Philippians too. Remember the Philippians? There was fighting in their church. There was pressure from the culture they lived in. There was rivalry going on. Paul knows this is a huge temptation. And complaining can be so tempting because people so often don't live up to our expectations. Not in church, not in family, not in work, anywhere. I don't live up to my expectations. And God takes complaining seriously. Didn't we see that in our lessons? Old Testament full of people complaining. Why does God take it so seriously? Because it's a heart issue. Tells us, your complaining is against me. It is rebellion. And so as we work out Jesus' life within us, we do it without grumbling and arguing with God. And he says, Paul goes on, he says, when you do that, you become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I love Paul. He is so steeped in the Bible, in God's word. I mean, it just comes out of him. And he's going right back to Deuteronomy 32:5, quoting, as God described the Israelites, he says, "To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation." The Israelites complained, and they complained when they lost sight of God and all that he did for them, that changed everything about them. He made them his people when they were not a people. He brought them out of slavery when they were oppressed, and there was no way that they could get themselves out. He made a covenant with them. He said, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and there is nothing that is ever going to break that. I will never leave you nor to forsake you." He promises to redeem them. Now, this word blameless, this refers to our relationship with God. We are saved. We are justified. And pure, translated, means without mixture. And so what Paul's talking about here is a life that is integrated. Our relationship with God lived out honestly, not faking it, not putting a smile on our face, but lived honestly before him and others. When we fail or when we complain, we own it. Come to him as children and we say, "Yeah, I am whining again. Forgive me." We take responsibility for it. We ask him to forgive us, and we forgive others, and we, you know, seek not to say one thing and do another. That's what children of God look like. God's children do. We look different, so different than the warped and messed up world that we live in right now. And we shine like stars in the sky, surrounded by darkness. That has always been God's plan for his people. You look way back in Genesis when he made a people for himself. He said, "You're going to go bless the nations. I want them to know me." He wants his people to shine. And so Paul has this big picture now of others in mind. Remember the impact that Paul had? Was he complaining in jail? We do not read that he was. And hardened guards came to faith. Now, I know that complaining can so often come when life feels so painful, when there is huge disappointment, when just the frustration of not things, you know, the circumstances not changing, and those can overshadow, and we can lose sight of God working in me and working in all that's happening. But I just wonder, have you ever stopped and thought, I mean, I've got to ask myself, who's listening to me? What am I saying about my trust and my confidence in Jesus? What am I saying about how trustworthy he is? You know, do I have a big God or a little tiny one that can't do anything about this? God is at work in us. And we are not alone in this battle against complaining. He promises to enable us to speak in ways that are gracious, life-giving, but it is a process. It is 10,000 little moments of change. He says, and you're going to shine as you're surrounded in that darkness. What? As you hold firmly to that word of life. And Paul goes on, he's like, then I'm going to be able to boast, not boast in himself, but boast in the faith that God worked into the Philippians on that day of Christ when Jesus returns, that all that I did wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty. So in contrast to complaining, we shine by holding firmly to who and what gives life. That is Jesus, the Word made flesh. That is the gospel, the good news of what he's done. That is his written word that he's preserved for us. Holding firmly to that word of life, it changes you and me. Because the Bible speaks with a true voice into a world that is so filled with false voices. We hear them all the time. So holding firmly means, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I'm going to trust you. Because it's so easy for us to trust our own wisdom, our own assumptions. So we go back and we hold on to those words of life. And as we get more of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, we move step by step, little bit by little bit, away from my way, my thoughts, my wisdom, to his. And confession is that pathway. We own up to it and say, God, here I am. I'm doing it again. As I talk with him about what is true about me, but I wish it weren't. And then I ask him for what he says is true about me. And I so want it to be. So that's our second truth. I shine Jesus's life as I hold tightly to the word of life. I shine Jesus' life as I hold tightly to the word of life. And I wonder, what are you holding tightly to? I know that I can hold tightly to this isn't the way it's supposed to be. My kids were not supposed to go off the rails because I did everything in my power to make sure that they wouldn't. I am not supposed to feel lonely when I'm married. We all have our list. I know because I talk with some of you and I hear. I'm not supposed to be jobless, childless, no spouse, no house. I'm not so supposed to be stuck in a gazillion-dollar little teeny tiny apartment with no backyard for my kids to play in, paying, you know, most of my paycheck for it. Suicide is not supposed to be part of our family story. Neither is cutting. Neither is addiction. I'm not supposed to be married to a guy who has same-sex attraction. I'm not supposed to be married to a guy who says, I'm really confused about my gender. I'm not supposed to be so lonely, and life is not supposed to be so painful or scary. What words are you holding on to? I'll never forgive him. I'll never forgive myself. I can't do this anymore. No one will help. It will never change. I'll never change. You know, I just heard this the other day, and it struck me so much that our lives, in many ways, are the outworking of the words that we have taken into our hearts and souls. What words are you holding tightly to? And are they the word of life? Are they true words? And isn't it true that at the root of this complaining, there is this internal dialogue that says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And if we're real honest, I deserve better. And you know what? That is true. It is not supposed to be this way. This is not the way that God designed the world. It is fallen, it is broken, it is wayward and dark. And it is true that you and I, as Christ followers, we did not get what we deserve. Wages of sin is death, and what we got was life. In Christ we have life. God has done something in Jesus for us that changes everything about us. So God's work in me is that I begin to see the wisdom that's found in his word of life that's more reliable than my own. Jesus, he is the word of life. He became flesh. And he's given us these words of life to hold on to that bring life and light as we're surrounded by darkness. So we shine. And the cross is the antidote to complaining. Jesus, or Paul, held tightly to Jesus, obedient to death on the cross. For him, the worst of sinners, he calls himself. And isn't he still shining in this letter that we're reading? 2017, and Paul is just shining. Is he? What did he hold tightly to? A few things. He's sitting in jail facing death. He held on to grace and peace is ours through Jesus. You know, complaining forgets grace. Because we want to be strong, not needy. But God puts us in situations where our only hope is to trust him, where we are beyond our wisdom and strength, and we shine when we hold tightly to the fact that his grace is sufficient and will be made powerful in my weakness. Verse 13, Paul held tightly to the fact that God is at work. He is sovereign. He is faithful. Complaining questions God. If you love me, why? Paul is confident in God's power to conquer sin and death. I mean, I ask, if you love Jesus, why? Why the cross? Because there was no other way for us to be saved. He took the worst thing that ever happened, and he made it the best news. That changes everything. Paul held tightly to the fact that God is personally present and personally involved. God is at work. Verse 14. How near? He is inside us, his very life. You cannot get any closer. And my little pea brain cannot wrap around that God, in all his glory, indwells me. I don't know how, but I know that it is true. It is a word of life. And he held tightly to Jesus, who emptied himself. And Paul followed him with this eternal view. He says, I'm going to pour out my life, like you did, Jesus, on the faith of these Philippians, looking forward to that day, because I want to rejoice in their faithfulness to you. So last week, Julia challenged us to take some hymns and to look at Jesus. She said, you know, humility doesn't come from looking at what's wrong with us. It comes from looking at how amazing God is. And I don't know if you did that, but I enjoyed it. But I'm going to say, let's take another challenge. We're in November. It's Thanksgiving. There's gratitude challenges all over the place. So let's have our own. Let's have, you know, a free of complaint week. Let's have a thank week. So here's the challenge. Every day for the next week, where you are complaining, whether that's whining, pity party, anger, criticizing, or where you're tempted to, because a lot of that happens quietly, let's turn from grumbling to thanking. Instead of a complaint-based week, let's have a think-based week. And this isn't just stop it. Stop it. Because stop it doesn't work. Instead, let's look at the cross. Because the hope of the gospel is that Jesus' perfect obedience is credited to you. He refused to complain so that your complaining and mine, that rebellion against God, is forgiven. So hold tightly to the fact that he forgives, but not only does he forgive, he helps. You're God's child. You can ask him for the response that you would like to have. What he says is true, the fruit of the Spirit that indwells you, that patience and love, so that we shine. We shine like stars in the darkness, and we can thank him about how he will work in every situation that we are tempted to complain. So what is it you prayed for at the beginning? Where do you need God to work in you? I don't know what path you have when you walk out the doors here. I know that there are going to be things, good things. They're as tempting as the bad things that are going to be an opportunity to work out what God has worked in us. And I pray that you head out with some hope from being in his word and being here this morning. Can you rejoice with Paul and with me that Jesus has done something for us that has changed everything about us, that he can and does create in us both the desire and the power to do the things that he calls us to do for his good purpose. The last picture I want to show you is of our Camino friends as we walked. We walked with them the whole way. And I want to tell you, you don't walk alone. Yes, Jesus is with you, but we've got all the people that you were doing this study with. We have one another to share the journey with. So his good purpose is for us to shine and to help one another shine. As we hold tightly to those words of life, as we walk by faith, all the way to that day when God's promise will be fulfilled and that work will be completed in us. This is a buen camino. So I wish you and pray for you a buen camino. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do give us words of life, that you give us your very presence in us, and Lord, that you give us one another. And I pray for each one of us that where we're tempted to complain, that we would hold tightly to your word of life and that we would turn there. And Lord, I pray for each one of us in those 10,000 little moments of change that you would give us hope that you are at work in us and you are up to something good. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.